The title is The Big 12, Part 2, The School of Blessing. The School of Blessing, Ephesians 1:3. My message table of contents goes like this. We're going to review Part 1 that I gave on May 28th, on May 28th of this year. That was Part 1. We'll review that. And this is a series that I will continue whenever I'm before you and until we get through it, called The Big 12, okay? And part two in our table of contents says we will overview the school of blessing, which is Ephesians 1:3, and its place in Ephesians chapter 1 overall. That'll be the second part of our table of contents says that. The third part, according to my notes, says we'll do an exposition of verse 3, and we're going to use a question format to do the exposition. There were questions I left you with in May, and left myself with in May, so I've had plenty of time to try and seek the Lord to answer those questions. So we'll use a question format to do an exposition of Ephesians 1:3, okay? So review, part one, given on May 28th. How many of you went to a Big 12 school or lived in Big 12 country? Raise your hand. Okay. So Jeff, where did you go? Big Ten guy, but that's not Big 12. Okay, yeah. Pat? Waco. Okay. Baylor, correct? Yeah, it's part, okay. So that's not the Big 12 that we're going to be talking about this morning, just so you're clear, both of you. Okay, all of us. Okay. But the Big 12 schools we talk about tonight are not those. They are not even of this earth. Though they may come, they have come down to us, this Big 12, if you will. They're found in 12 verses in Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. These Big 12 schools that we have that come down from heaven, they're found in verses 3 through 14. Each verse is a school, if you will. This will be the second of at least 12 additional studies in this great chapter 1 of Ephesians focused on chapter 1, 3 through 14. We will, Lord willing, present these studies as I get opportunity to be in front of you. What we focused on in May was an overview of verses 3 through 14. We labeled each of those 12 verses with a school name, just a way for us to remember them perhaps. And don't forget that repetition is the mother of all retention. Repetition is the mother of all retention. Repeat, repeat. Jesus repeated things to his disciples over and over. And then when the Holy Spirit came, the retention was there and they brought it forth and they used his teachings in their lives. The first school that we will explore in detail will be the school of blessing in verse 3. And if you read that verse while you're sitting there and not texting and looking at scores, the school of blessing in verse 3, you'll see why it's called the School of Blessing. The next time we gather together, and I'm up here, we will do verse 4, Lord willing, where we have labeled that the School of the Chosen. The School of the Chosen. Okay? Pretty incredible. And then followed by verse 5, which is the School of the Adopted Children. The School of Adopted Children. I was adopted. And we all in Christ were adopted by God the Father. So that's the school of in verse 5 and so on. Back in May, we then went about our learning process by first asking questions of each verse of each school, if you will. We did not answer them. We left that hanging for such a time as this for now. We will base our exposition of school and blessing on the questions we asked but did not answer in May. Let's read verses 1 through 14 to draw an overall picture, if you will. See if you can guess all of the Big 12 school names beyond the three that I've already given you. I've given you some hints as to how they came about. There will be a prize. I'm not sure what it is. There will be a prize. Maybe I'll let you be a Bears fan. Okay. Then we will come back to verse 3 and look at the questions we put forward in May and perhaps some new ones that have come up since then. So Ephesians 1, 1 through 14, let me read that to you. May the Lord bless just the reading of his word alone. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. How so? By the will of God. To the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be, in order that we should be holy and without blame before him. Now, I've moved in love to verse 5 where I feel it belongs. Remember, the chapters and verses were added between the 12th and 15th century to make it easier for us to find them. They were not in the original text. So I moved in love. Verse 5, let's read it the way I have it. In love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Verse 8, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Having made known to us, verse 9, the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things that are in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. Verse 11, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Verse 12, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him, verse 13, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who, verse 14, is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Amen? Great verses, huh? According to our table of contents, we now will move to part two, an overview of the school of blessing, Ephesians 1:3, and its place in Ephesians chapter 1 overall. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. And where are they in heavenly places? In Christ. The questions we have and we had of verse 3, the school of blessing, are the following. Question number 1. Why does Paul start out with, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? Why does he start out his list this way? Question number 2. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. That is clear from the scriptures. So how is the Father the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, since Jesus Christ is also God? How is it that God is the Father and God of our Lord Jesus Christ? Question number 3. Since these are spiritual blessings, do these blessings exclude any material or earthly blessings? Good question, huh? Amen? Number 4, since they are in heavenly places and specifically in Christ, and we are here, how do we receive them, or are they for later on after we have died physically? Those are our questions. Before answering these questions, let us look at the setting of these verses and our verse 3 in Ephesians as a whole. This section, after the introduction, which is verses 1 and 2, is made up of two Greek sentences. The rest of chapter 1 is made up, after the introduction, of two sentences in the original Greek manuscripts. Paul wrote two sentences after this. We have it divided up into verses. In our English, we have periods at different places. But keep in mind that these are two sentences. The first sentence is our Big 12 schools, verses 3 through 14. The second sentence in chapter 1 starts with the word therefore in verse 15 and goes to the end of chapter 1. It is Paul's great prayer and teaching, starting in verse 15, following the great doctrinal truths of the Big 12, which end in verse 14. Listen to part of what he says, starting in verse 15, after he finishes this great single sentence that we call the Big 12, the Big 12 schools, if you will, from heaven. Verse 15 says this, therefore, after these great heavenly teachings have come down to you. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, Paul heard of their faith before he ever visited them. And he spent 2 years in Ephesus. But he heard of the church was founded by other humans, not himself. But he spent 2 years though. But he says, also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and that faith exhibited how? Your love for all the saints. I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of this mighty power. So what follows the great doctrinal teachings of verses 3 through 14? It follows, number one, follows faith in Christ. Faith in Christ. So this morning I hope and pray that as we go through these Big 12 schools that your faith would grow and that I would be praying for you. What follows these great doctrines is love for His people. Love for His people. What follows these great doctrinal statements is the giving of thanks. What follows, number four, is praying for those who receive this great teaching. What follows is verse five, that number five, is that the Spirit would give you wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus. What follows is that the eyes of your understanding would be opened, that you may, number seven, may have great power in your earthly life while living for your heavenly country, that you may have great power in your earthly life while living for your heavenly country, because we are aliens and sojourners here. Our citizenship is in heaven. The first section of Ephesians in 1:3-21 is around chapter 1 through chapter 3 is around 16 Greek sentences total. In chapter 1, we have three, the introduction, the other two that I told you about. So we have about 16 sentences in the Greek text for the first three chapters. The second section of the letter, which is very application-oriented, from 4:1 through the end of chapter 6, is made up of 42 Greek sentences. Paul's thoughts in the first three chapters are expressed in broader and grander scope than the short and to-the-point statements of chapters 4 through 6, if you will, just to give you an idea here. Our verses, chapter 1, 3 through 14, is one continuous sentence in the Greek text, as are verses 15 through 22, one continuous sentence. What we find upon closer examination is that these two sets of verses, both one sentence in the Greek, are keenly related to verse 1b. So what does verse 1b? Look at your scripture here for a second, and we'll see how these two long sentences in chapter 1, 3 through 14, 15 through 23, are related to verse 1b, the second half of verse 1. Everybody following? Nod your heads. Yeah. Okay. He says, to the saints who are in Ephesus, and the second part of that is, and faithful in Christ Jesus. Verses 3 through 14 tell us how we become saints. How is it that we become saints? How did Jim become a saint? That's what verses 3 through 14 tell us. Now, verses 15 through 23, which is also one continuous sentence, tells us what enables us to be faithful in Christ Jesus. How many of you here want to be faithful in Christ Jesus? Okay, amen. That's about half of us. We'll pray for the rest of you. Enables us to be faithful in Christ Jesus. So 3 through 14 says, to the saints. Well, how did they become saints? Where did it start? How did it happen? And then how is it that Bill Kramer and I are to be faithful in Christ Jesus? What enables us to do that? That's 15 through 23. I hope you get that division there. Paul could not separate this grand teaching into multiple parts, though we have added verses and numbers over the years to help us find them, and that's good. This implies that all 12 of these verses are connected if they're one sentence and are doctrinally inseparable one from another. And as I go through these big 12 schools, part of my mission will be to link them. How is it that they are linked? Why are they in this sequence? Why does he start with blessed, the school of blessing? And we'll talk about those things tonight, today, and over time. We must not lose sight of this oneness of thought as we teach these verses over many weeks. To understand it, we must break it up and take it in short sections. I get that. I need to do that because I'm limited. I'm finite. Because we are finite and limited and cannot grasp 12 truths in one thought, it will take at least 12 messages to grasp these 12 schools, if you will. So, how many of you have guessed, as I read through the verses, the names of the big 12 conference schools? I gave you three of them. In verse 3, we have the school of blessing. Verse 4, we have the school of the chosen. In verse 5, we have the school of adopted children. In verse 6, we have the school of acceptance. In verse 7, we have the school of redemption. In verse 8, we have the school of abundance. In verse 9, we have the school of mysteries made known. That'd be a cool school, huh? Mysteries made known. Verse 10, we have the school of gathering together. In verse 11, we have the school of predestination. I know you're looking forward to that one. In verse 12, we have the school of his glory. In verse 13, we have the school of the sealed. And I'm not talking about those creatures that have short little fins and go, rrr, rrr, rrr. We're talking about a different sealing, if you will. And then finally, verse 14, we have the school of guarantees. How many of you like guarantees? Okay, well, we get it in the school of guarantees. With that very brief intro, let's dive into our verse 3, the school of blessing. Okay. So the questions we have, now we're going to go through the four questions I gave you one at a time, obviously. Question number one, why does Paul start out with, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? Good question. The short answer is because of verses 1 and 2. They read again, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul launches into blessed be in verse 3. What Paul is saying here is what you are from heaven's perspective. What are you from heaven's perspective? If you've received Christ as your Lord and Savior by faith, what does heaven call you? It calls you a saint. A saint. We often take these introductions lightly because they're all very similar in many ways. How many of you do that? I do. All of the introductions to the letters of Paul in particular are very much very similar, and we just want to move on to verse 3, so to speak, okay? But verse 3 is linked to verses 1 and 2. For heaven to declare we are saints, at the root of the word is holy. The root of the word for saints is holy. Positionally holy from God's perspective, though our state on earth is anything but sinless. And you guys that know me know I'm anything but sinless. But heaven's perspective of me and you, if you know Jesus, is what? That you are holy, that you are a saint, but you're not sinless. Holy also means set apart unto God. For what purpose? For fellowship with him. as a child and a servant of God for fellowship. You're set apart unto him to enjoy fellowship with him. And you are set apart for his use. And he says, when I use you, I am going to do it with you. We're going to do it together because I love being with you. That's an astounding fact and statement from heaven's throne. Paul, to the saints, Paul says, where are these saints? Are they in heaven? Hardly. Hardly. They are on earth in a place of sin and amongst sinners called Ephesus or called Castle Rock or called Sedalia or called Lone Tree or Highlands Ranch. That's where these saints are. They are on earth. We are amongst all these people. The Apostle Paul, who spent 2 years, according to Acts 19, there in Ephesus and nurtured, fed, encouraged, discipled, and sent them out throughout all of Asia. And he goes in verse 2 and declares of them after his 2 years there and says of them that they are what? Faithful in Christ Jesus. Saints, and oh, by the way, I esteem you to be faithful in Christ Jesus. I spent 2 years with you folks. I discipled you, sent you out, nurtured you, fed you, prayed for you. Saints on earth declared faithful in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. That is not a metaphor. That is not a figure of speech. Not just about the things concerning Christ Jesus. Not just going about his work with him, his teachings, but in him, in Christ Jesus, in union with him, and faithful in Christ Jesus. If you think this is the only place that talks about being in Christ, you're wrong. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says this, moreover, in 1 Corinthians 4:2, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Stewards are those who have responsibilities in the household of God. They are to be faithful, proven so over time. And Paul declares of them, and I declare of many of you that I've known for several years here, that you are faithful in Christ Jesus. Not perfect, but faithful. Steve and your lovely wife, you guys are faithful in Christ Jesus. Steve, behind you, you're faithful in Christ Jesus. I've seen it. Are you perfect? No, but over time. And stewards are those who have responsibilities in the household of God. How many of you have responsibilities in the household of God? Raise your hand. Guess what? All of you have responsibilities in the household of God, and is required that you be found faithful. He then gives us verse 2 following this. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What does grace mean? It means this, pure kindness and favor that cannot be earned but only received by faith. If ever grace is perceived to have been earned or merited, even in the slightest degree, it then ceases to be grace. It is no longer grace. One more time, grace means pure kindness and favor that cannot be earned but only received by faith. If ever grace is perceived to have been earned or merited, even in the slightest degree, it then ceases to be grace. Grace that is grace is followed by peace from and only from who? Say it, from God. Where there is no attempt to earn grace but receive it, there is peace from God. When you truly understand grace and you receive it, peace follows. Where all unworthiness is vanished at the cross of Jesus Christ and believed on, there is peace from God. Where our past and all its hurts are deemed dead at the cross of Jesus and new life is focused on here and now by you and me, there is peace with God and the peace of God. Stop focusing on your past. It is dead. God says so. Start growing the new person that you are in Christ. Start feeding and growing that person and quit trying to mend your old life. It is dead. And by grace, receive and move forward. There is peace with God when you do that. Where the Christian sins and cheer, he believes that God cleanses all his children's sins on confession only. Guess what there is? Peace from God. Where grace is not properly understood and not applied by faith, there is no true peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, grace means pure kindness and favor that cannot be earned, but only received by faith. If ever grace is perceived to have been earned or merited, even in the slightest degree, it then ceases to be grace. How does this come about, this grace, this favor towards men? How is it possible that God, who is holy, can do that? God in his very essence, apart from his manifestation as three persons by Scripture, to be primarily what? How has God manifested himself? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's how he has manifested himself, and primarily for purposes of our redemption. But in his essence, in his unmanifested essence, God is three things. Are you ready? God is spirit. Now, when God manifested himself as the Son said, I will come and take on human flesh. So the Son, who was spirit, took on human flesh. So God is spirit in his essence, apart from his manifestation. And that's in John 4:24. In 1 John 1:5, we have that God is light. And he qualifies or defines what he means by that. And in him is no darkness or sin at all. Nada, niet, none. No darkness, no sin in him at all. So God is spirit, God is light. And then finally, the one we all love the most is what? God is, oh, we like that, don't we? Yeah. But God is all three of those things in his essence, apart from his manifestation as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Guys, got that? In his manifested state as three persons to us, Father, Son, or Lord Jesus Christ, and by the way, he has earned that title, Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Here we see two persons of the Godhead in verse 2. This grace, this peace, are from and have their origins in God who is our Father and also in God who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Since this grace and peace are from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ and they are both in heaven right now, who brings them to us? Who brings them into our hearts, into our minds, into our lives if they are in heaven? The third person of the Trinity does, the Holy Spirit. We can make a case that our Big 12 verses 3 through 14 is an explanation of how did the saints in Ephesus come about from heaven's viewpoint. Again, 3 through 14, these 12 schools are from heaven's viewpoint, not yours. That is the focus of our Big 12 schools. The working out of our salvation involves the entire Godhead. In theology, it is known as the economic trinity. The economic trinity. The Godhead working together for you. The apostle tells us that the work was divided up between the three blessed persons of the Godhead, each one agreeing to engage in particular tasks, some of them agreeing to submit themselves to the other. The three blessed persons of the Trinity divided up the work. The Father planned. The Son put the plan into operation. And the Holy Spirit applies it to us throughout the world. This division of labor is made clear in our chapter, in our verses 3 through 14, in our Big 12. In verses 4 through 6a, the first half of 6, we are told the Father's part. And what does it end with? To the praise of the glory of his grace. Paul cannot help himself. So the Father's part. In 6b, the last half of 6 through 12, we are told the Son's part in this economic trinity. And it ends with the phrase, what does it say? To the praise of the glory of his grace. And then in 13 and 14, we are told of the part of the Holy Spirit. And it ends with to the praise of the glory. So you see, there's a deliberate structure here. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in sequence, their part in us becoming saints and faithful in Christ Jesus. Moving on now to the particulars of our school, the school of blessing. So Paul is understanding the great impact and truth of what he says in verses 1 and 2. He understands it. Perhaps the Ephesians don't, perhaps you don't, but he does. He knows in advance what is coming. And he starts verse 3 with the word, blessed. Eulogetes. We get eulogy from that word. Eulogy. It's an adjective. It's a description. Who's a description of? God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. An adjective, it means to speak well of, to speak good of, because this person is great and loving and of his great benefits. We eulogize, we speak well of him. This adjective, blessed, is only used in the New Testament of God. Being an adjective, it is a description of God given by Paul as the result of verses 1 and 2, and how it is we became saints, and how it is that we are faithful in Christ Jesus. It is a recognition in advance of the great doctrines of how we became saints, became children of God. He knows these truths in advance of writing them down in these verses in 3 through 14, so he cannot help but show his excitement, and he calls and describes God as blessed. Now, jumping to the middle of the verse, he uses the same word in the phrase, who has blessed us. But here it is a verb. It is an action on the part of God. It is not an adjective. It is a verb the second time it is used. So God is what? Speaking well of you. Now, how is that possible? He speaks well of you. Did you know that? Who has blessed us? Who speaks well of us? We who are rebellious, destitute, sinners, he speaks well of us. He speaks well of us because he sees us where? Say it with me, in Christ. Does he speak well of Christ? There was no one else on earth that he spoke well of. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And if you are in Christ this morning, guess who else he speaks well of? You. And it's on account of Christ and the complete work of the cross of Christ. So he in action blesses us, calls us saints, children of God. He blesses us. He can only speak well of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And since by faith he sees us in Christ, he can only speak well of you. Chapter 2:6, in case you think I'm crazy that this is the only place that talks about this, in chapter 2, verse 6, he makes this position of Christ even clearer. In 2:6, he says, and he raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And this sitting in Christ in heavenly places is not in the future tense. It is in the present tense. It is right now. That's where he sees you, in heavenly places in Christ. Also in Philippians 3:9, Paul says, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith in him. We have his righteousness imputed to us by faith, not yours. Also, in 2 Corinthians 1:21, now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God. In Ephesians 2:10, it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ. Guess where you were created? That born-again person inside of you was created in Christ Jesus. For what? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So how does Paul view other believers in light of being spoken well of and blessed by God? So how does the Apostle Paul, knowing this, that God speaks well of him in Christ, how does he, Paul, how does I, John, should speak about others who are also in Christ? In Romans 16, interesting chapter, it is a chapter with a lot of people in it, most of which Paul never met, but he knew them, and he prayed for them. In 16, 9 through 10, he says, greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. And Stachys, my beloved, greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Do we look at each other as being in Christ? And how do we view those who are outside of Christ, the unsaved? 2 Corinthians 5:15 gives us our answer. And he died for all. All means, say it, all. That those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. In verse 16, he says this, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. That person you have a hard time with, that family member, that neighbor, that worker that you work with that is not saved, not walking with the Lord, how do you regard them? You regard them as someone that Jesus Christ died for. And that with Christ, in Christ, they would not be the same person. And I know many of you are looking at me and say, well, I wish he'd hurry up with you so that I could like you a little better. He's working on me. Give him time. Give him time. We regard no one according to the flesh, but as potential people that could be in Christ, who God declares and says, these are my children. These are my servants. Continuing in verse 3, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he cannot help speaking well of you because by faith you are in Christ. He is not just being condescending or hopeful that one day you will be worthy to be well spoken of. He speaks as well of you in Christ as he did of his son when he was on earth. You got that? But Paul goes on and says that this word for blessing is not just an adjective describing God. It's not just a verbal action from God to us, but a noun. When he says at the end of our verse, the third time he used this word, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. It is a noun there. There are actual blessings that he has for us. Nouns, things. They may be software things or they may be material. We'll see. These spiritual blessings are actual, not just being well spoken of in Christ. Understanding these things, where does that leave us tonight? Surely praise and thanksgiving are ever to be the great characteristics of the Christian life. Take, for instance, the book of Acts of the Apostles. It has been said to be the most lyrical book in the world. In spite of all of the persecution which those early Christians had to endure, in spite of all the hardship, in spite of all the loss of jobs, the loss of material blessings, all of the difficulties, all of the relational hardships, they were distinguished by a spirit of praise and thanksgiving constantly. They were people who were thrilled with a sense of peace and happiness and joy that they had never known before Christ. Are we those people? They were truly a people who understood this school of blessing. I suggest, therefore, before we go any further, that there is no greater test of our Christian profession than to discover in each of us how prominent this note of praise and thanksgiving is in our life. If you were to follow me around throughout the day, how prominent would my praise and thanksgiving be? Blessed be the God and Father. I know it needs to grow, and it has from just preparing for this. Blessed be the God and Father is always the starting point, the highest point. We are to worship and praise the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit. Our second question is, the Lord Jesus Christ is God. That is clear from the Scripture. So how is the Father the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? This phrase, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, does require some attention. Kenneth Weiss, the great Greek scholar, said, the phrase, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father is the God of our Lord Jesus Christ as seen in his humanity. As seen in his humanity. He cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? The persons of the Godhead also recognize each other as co-equal deity and address each other as God. The Father addresses the Son. In Hebrews 1:8, he says, your throne, O God, the Father speaking to the Son, is forever and ever. The Father addresses him as God. Our Lord recognized God as his Father in a twofold relationship. In John 6:18, the Jewish leaders accused him of making himself equal with God because he said that God was his Idios, his own private, peculiar, individual Father. His Father in a different way than he is our Father. They understood his meaning and they reacted. What was their reaction? They took up stones to kill him because he made himself equal with God. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are those who say that the answer is that he wants us to know the kind of Father God is. I agree with that. I remember an old preacher saying once that if you told certain people that God is Father, they would be terrified and alarmed. There are some people, even here, he said, to whom the term Father means a drunkard who spends all the family's money, who comes home drunk or never comes home at all. That is their idea of a father. It is the only father they are ever known. So God in his kindness and in order that we may know the kind of father he is says, I am the father of who? The Lord Jesus Christ. And we know the son is just like the father. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the father and it will be sufficient for us. Jesus said, he that has seen me has seen the father. He is just like me. Is that the kind of father all of you want to have? Raise your hand if that's the kind of father you want to have. Okay. This new description of God is one of the most important statements in the New Testament. If you go back to the Old Testament, God often said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But here in the New Testament, what does he say? I am the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I am your Father. We raised our kids as Christians to transfer our parenthood from weak, sometimes failing parents that we are, who do not have all of the answers, who cannot live inside of or for our kids. We train, we lead them to come under a new parent, and that parent is our Heavenly Father. You get to choose new parents. Now, if you talk to my son and my daughter, they would say I was probably a pretty good dad, but I am nowhere near the father that my Heavenly Father is. And I want them, my kids, under, and they are under my Heavenly Father. There's a new parent. You get to choose new parents. Please stop focusing on the fact that you had bad parents, or perhaps that you were a bad parent. Stop focusing on that and move yourself under the fatherhood of God, who is the Father and God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Okay. I choose to forget the old man. I choose to focus on growing the new man created in the likeness of Jesus Christ and the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Please stop choosing to mend your old life, the past. God says it is dead. Focus your attention on growing the new person that you are in Christ. Question number three, since they are spiritual blessings, do these blessings exclude any material or earthly blessings? Let us say that since these spiritual blessings found in the person of Christ in heavenly places, that's where they're found, and they are for believers, then they were not possessible prior to knowing Christ. There are general common graces that all experience. All good things come down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation nor shadow of turning. James 1:17. But here we are speaking of spiritual blessings in heavenly places residing in the person of Jesus Christ. Don't get me wrong. All of our material blessings are truly blessings, but they are temporary. They cannot touch your soul or your newly born again spirit. Only spiritual blessings will abide forever. Only your soul / spirit and the Word of God will go to heaven. Nothing else that you have here will go with you. The Word of God and your software, your soul and the spirit, will go to heaven, where you'll get a new body. What are some of these spiritual blessings that primarily touch the software of my person? And we will get into those over time. Let me just give you one. From verse 4, He chose me to be holy and without blame before Him, and in Christ I am holy and without blame before Him, facing Him robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And my response is, blessed be His name. Blessed be His name. And we will get into those over time as we go through these 12 schools. Paul, having known these spiritual blessings, could not help himself by starting out with the school of blessing. Are you and I focused on these blessings that will endure forever, or are you focused on the blessings that will eventually rot and perish? Francis Schaeffer said, if you want to see the end of all that you are working for, go to a dump and sit there with a chair and watch all of that stuff be brought in. But these blessings will abide forever. They are for now. Receive them by faith, not by sight or feeling. Merit does not earn them. We have no demerit. Demerit does not keep them from us. God sees no demerit. Your false sense of humility that I'm too unworthy for God to love does despite to the cross of Jesus Christ. All demerit is taken away. There is no merit as well. And faith will work itself out. It will show what it looks like. It works with love. Do you know that faith and love are used together 72 times in the New Testament? Faith working through love. Faith, the faith and the love of a bondservant who chooses to be a bondservant for life with no rights, no possessions that belong to him, but to his master. Again, what is the definition of grace? Grace means pure kindness and favor that cannot be earned, but only received by faith. If ever grace is perceived to have been earned or merited, even in the slightest degree, it then ceases to be grace. The school of blessing. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Are you a part of this school? Would you like to enroll this morning as we call the worship team up? Perhaps you're ignorant of how we became saints, but you aren't now. How is it that Paul could cry out, blessed be? Perhaps you've been focused on the minor blessings, the things that will go away. Perhaps you have no peace because you do not grasp true grace. Perhaps your life is not dominated by blessed be the God and Father. Praise is seldom there. Worship is empty. Receive Him now. And if you are His child, just confess your shortcomings. Confess that your focus has been on the material, not on the spiritual. And He will cleanse you and forgive you of all unrighteousness. And you must receive that by faith. And leave here saying with this first school, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Amen.